Good morning. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John 15. This morning we're going to be reading and reflecting upon verses 12 through 15 of that chapter. You know, for the last several times that we have met together, we've talked about our union and communion with Christ. We've been fleshing out this idea of the vine and its relation to the branches. And this morning we're going to be reflecting on a thought that extends from that metaphor. It's our union and communion with each other. We've said that the branch has a distinct union with the vine. And we've said that it is a life-giving union. It is a picture of great vitality that exists between us and Christ. But in the verses that are before us this morning, we're made to remember that each individual branch, because of its union to the vine, has a relationship to all the other branches on that vine as well. One of the things that Jesus wants us to remember is that our life is not just about our relationship to Him. We have the responsibility not just to maintain a healthy and vibrant relationship with Him as our God and Savior. We have just as much a responsibility to maintain healthy relationships with other believers as well. It's not an either or, it really is a both and. And in our passage today, you're going to see how that's emphasized by Jesus. He emphasizes the need for us to love one another. You see it in verses 12 through 15 of chapter 15. Reading with me, as you follow along, you'll see it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Let's pray together. Father, open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in this, your law. For we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our passage this morning, Jesus returns to a topic that he took up in chapter 13. If you were with us back then, you remember that we studied that chapter and we talked about two particular things. We studied how Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And we looked at how Jesus issued a new command. When Jesus was done washing his disciples' feet, he said, "This is what you're supposed to do for each other." We talked about how this is an act of loving service that we are to show to each other, not just in washing each other's feet, but the whole life of seeking to be devoted to one another in loving kindness. Later on in that chapter, we talked about how he issued a new command, which was the command to love. It wasn't new in that it was brand new, but it was new in that he's reiterating all that has been said before in a new way and with a new emphasis so that we would have a new focus on how we are to love one another. Well, it seemed that Jesus is a little concerned that his little troop be able to grasp this concept of love. After all, they were an odd bunch, not the kind of guys that you would pull together. They were not, if you were trying to change the world anyway. They had a number of differences that separated them, among which are differences of political theory, viewpoints politically that really set them at odds with one another. Above that is the differences of personality. Each of them was somewhat of a tumultuous person in terms of their character, some being very outspoken. But above all, they were young, and as I have mentioned repeatedly, the disciples were probably between the ages of 15 and 18. You know, you take a bunch of young punk fishermen, give them some authority, and you can just imagine how that goes. And so to dial them in and to get them on board with his mission, Jesus reiterates this message, makes it a constant refrain in his ministry. Really drills it into them so that they might realize how important that there be harmony between them in expressions of selfless kindness. And I've mentioned before that John is the apostle of love. John understood that the church today, the church in his day, is just like that bunch of disciples. It can be often very difficult for them to get along. And it can be a place where there are personalities and different views and perspectives, which makes it very difficult for them to actually love one another. And so John takes the opportunity, as he's writing, to help us understand that we are called to love as well. Thankfully, Hopewell has been a church where there's been a lot of love shown. I'm always impressed with the caliber of congregation members that we have and the love that is being expressed in this congregation. But I think you'll realize too that there's always room for improvement. And especially so if we consider what Jesus says in this passage regarding love. If we really understood all of what Jesus says here about love, we will see how far short our love falls and how we need to really pick up things when it comes to manifesting the kind of love that he desires. There's four things about this love I think you should notice from our passage. The first thing being its nature. If you were to define love, how would you define it? Well, in our day and age, you would define it in many different ways, but here you see the nature of love is spoken of in terms of a commandment. This is my command, Jesus says. And that means, by definition, you can make yourself do it. It's something that you do. It's not something that you feel or something that merely happens to you that gets you in the mood in order to show love. Love is something that is commanded. Its nature is that it is a moral act. You know, one of the things that you hear today is that people fell in love or that it was love at first sight. What that really means is that they have a lovey-dovey feeling for one another. But if you take this view, of course, you have those feelings, you can usually end up falling out of love too, you know? You'll hear people say, I just don't love him, I don't love her anymore, I don't feel like I love them. Maybe they'll pick up their microphone and sing with the Righteous Brothers, you've lost that loving feeling. It's interesting here, though, that Jesus really doesn't care how you feel. Love is not defined by your feelings. It is not merely an emotion. It's a moral action. As some people have said, love is a verb. Love is something you do. It's not something you necessarily feel. Now, I admit that it would be great if your feelings coincided with your love. I mean, that would make things all that much better, much more dandy in life, if that were so. But you have to understand that love is not necessarily connected to nor characterized by your emotional state. That being said, you must understand that you must love. You are commanded to love. You are to protect and cultivate love. You are to invest in your love for one another. You are to give love to one another. Since we have a couple couples that have been engaged in this congregation over the last year, looking to be married in the upcoming months, maybe it'd be good for me just to take a moment and expound on the wedding service for a second, you know? When you're married, you take certain vows and you consent to certain things. And there's one point in the marriage ceremony that I do that's called the Declaration of Consent. And it goes like this. You're asked the question, will you, so-and-so, have this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to live together after the ordinance of God in the holy estate of marriage? And will you love her? Will you love her? comfort her, honor her, cherish her, and keep yourself only unto her as long as you both shall live. Notice what we ask there. When I perform a wedding, I do not ask, do you love her? I ask, will you love her? Because marriage is not based on your present disposition towards one another. It's not based on whether you have a romantic feeling for one another. It is based on the fact that you are making a promise to actively show love to that person throughout all your days together, no matter how you feel about him or her. Well, that part of the wedding service is getting at what Jesus is talking about right here. It's talking about the nature of love. It's talking about how love is something that you will into existence and do. And as it is in marriage, so it is within the congregation of Jesus Christ. Loving one another is your job. It is your duty. And it ought not to depend on whether or not you are inclined at the moment to do it or not. This is where you really need to grasp the true biblical character of love. Because our culture is so full of this sentimental, driven mush in its definition of love. If you have any connection to this world and our culture, you're bombarded by a sentimental, romantic feeling of love. And I can't help but say that Satan wants to indoctrinate you on this sappy view of love that he pushes. It's pushed through the primetime television, the movies that you watch on Amazon, Netflix, and Disney, that people fall in love and their emotions will run high until they have that existential kiss that solidifies their relationship and their feelings for one another. It's the kind of thing that's pushed by the homosexual agenda, where people tell you you shouldn't interfere with them and their desire to have a relationship or their desire to be married, because it is love that they feel for one another. And you should not have anything against love. What they're talking about are simply their feelings. And I will say their perverted feelings for one another. And it's not true love. That idea is everywhere in our culture, and it's into this culture that Jesus speaks this word about the true nature of love, that it is a determined course of action. Love is submission to the will of Christ. It's the duty you owe to Christ, and a determination to do good to another person because you want to please God and follow his command. That is the real nature of love. When you begin to understand that definition of love, you can begin to move on to consider the standard for your love. That's the second thing that Jesus points out about the love in our passage. He not only tells us what it's like, but he tells us the pattern for which our love is to be in line with. And you notice that Jesus sets the bar rather high in talking about the standard for our love, because he says we are to love one another as he has loved us. Verse 12 tells us that for which we are to aim when it comes to the pattern of our lives for love. The love that we are to show is to be the same kind of love that Jesus has shown us. If you really want to understand the kind of love, the standard of love, you really have to back up to verse 9, because there Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And so he's saying that the same kind of love that Jesus has shown to us is the kind of love that the Father in heaven has shown unto him. And then you come down to verse 12, the verse that is before us, and you see Jesus says that we are to love one another as he has loved us. So the template, you might say, the template for our love is the same kind of love that exists between the Father and the Son. The Father's love for the Son was of an infinite measure and intensity. Christ's love for us has been the highest quality and character. And our love for one another is to be parallel to these. And I emphasize this because we are not to settle for anything less than this kind of love. Years ago, my wife and I, when we were first starting out together as a married couple, we'd go shopping together. We were so poor that shopping was considered a date night for us. And we would, you know, of course, make it into a date. We would dance in the aisle and skip along merrily to make a contest to see who could find the best deal. And that's what we would do. We would find the best deal. We were financially challenged, as you may say. She worked in a small Christian school in the city of St. Louis, and I was in seminary, so our income was quite meager. And one of the things that we did in order to demonstrate some frugality was, you know, buy the generic brand. And the name brand stuff was much more pricey. So we went to the bottom of the shelf and picked out the canned peaches with the bland black label. They spent no money on marketing their product. Their marketing was simply their price. And we grabbed the paper towels that were a full dollar or more cheaper than the other leading brand, shall we say. But let me tell you, when we got home, we found that there are some places where you simply cannot scrimp. We were all set that night to feast upon our canned peaches that we bought. We popped open the can, dug our forks down in, and hoisted those luscious peaches up to our mouths, only to find that not all peaches are the same. There is a distinct incongruity between the name brand paper towels and the ones that we purchased. It just was not the same caliber. This was not the same standard that was being used. And we found that if we really wanted to clean up a glass of milk that had spilled on the table and onto the floor, we would really have to make more room in the budget for the quicker picker-upper.
Yeah.
Right? Because unfortunately, when it comes to relationships in the church, we often find that there's the same sort of thing. It's a cheap knockoff. The cheap knockoff kind of love that's being shown. It doesn't really measure up to the kind of love, the real standard, the name brand version of love that is expressed between the Father and the Son to us. If we're really going to demonstrate the kind of love, it needs to be fit into the mold the love of Jesus Christ, the love that shows tenderness to one another, patience. It's always willing to give someone the benefit of the doubt. It's willing to overlook wrongs and patch things up with the love of forgiveness. There's going to be self-denial and self-sacrifice, a willingness to give and a willingness to let go. There's not going to be any partiality between persons, what they look like, what they do, how much they get, how much we have in common. But it's going to be a love that shows no partiality. Yeah, it's going to be a firm love too. Don't get me wrong. I don't want you to fall prey to the idea that Christ's love is a sappy kind of love that does not impinge upon one another's lives. Sometimes it is a tough love. You know, there's going to be people out there who tell you you're not being very Christ-like when you show the kind of love that Christ showed, because they have a different view of what Christ's love really looks like. It's a love. Remember, the world's love has been a love that has gone through the filter of 19th century romanticism. It's been molded and shaped by the sexual revolution of the 1960s. And they're going to tell you that you're not being very loving because you don't fit their kind of love. Love that focuses on someone's self-esteem and loving yourself. A kind of love that's involved in self-discovery and self-expression and self-actualization, self-realization, all those things. When you speak out against those kinds of things, you're going to be called unloving. But Christ's love never was a love that would indulge someone's sinful passions. It would never allow someone to plunge themselves into ruin. When Jesus got angry with the Pharisees, when he rebuked his disciples, and when he called out to the masses telling them to repent, he was being the most loving person in the world. He did those things because he loved them. And so your love might be more vigorous than a lot of people may like, but it's not their love that you compare yourself to. Jesus is the standard. He's the goal to which we are to strive. He is the template for our interactions with one another. And we must pattern our love after his. This brings us then to the third point, which is the enormity of the love that we are to show. Jesus calls you to love. He calls you to be proactive in love. It's not to be dependent upon how you feel, but it is to be something that you conjure up and will into existence because it is a moral action. And your love is to be that of the highest possible degree, matching his love for you. You're not to settle for anything less than a love that is of the same caliber. But when you look into verse 13, you find that Jesus gives you a distinct portrayal of the fullness of his love. How far is your love to go? How great is your love to be? To what extent ought you to love? It is to be so vast and so immense that you are to be willing to die. Jesus says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This verse continues to be one of the most awe-inspiring verses in Scripture to me. It's actually one of the very first verses of Scripture that I learned after I was converted. And to this day, whenever I read through Scripture, read through the Gospel of John, I am faced with the Scripture. I read it over and over because I simply have to try to grasp the gravity of what he's trying to say here. If you were to measure your love, you might be able to measure it in terms of breath. You can measure it in terms of heartbeats. Your love is to be so great that you're willing to sacrifice yourself. There's no doubt in my mind that Jesus is drawing upon his own impending death, using that as the ultimate expression of love. And so we can see here that his death does serve as an example to us. It's an indicative of how enormous our love for one another really is to be. And it really should make us probe our hearts and consider the measure, the size, and the scope of our love. We should ask ourselves, do we have this great of love for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? What lengths are we really willing to go in order to love them? And I say this because I know that it's not likely that you're going to be called upon to jump in front of a bullet for somebody else in this congregation. You're probably not going to have to push somebody out of the way of a speeding car or untie them and get them out of the way of a train that's coming. But you are called to do little things each day that is expressive of that kind of love. The enormity of your love can be expressed in something as small as a note that you write. It's such a small act, but yet it's indicative of laying down your life because you're denying yourself. It might seem like it's nothing, but it's a denying of yourself, of taking pleasure to do something else. It's taking time away that you could be devoting to something else, to be thinking and doing something for somebody else, to be an encouragement to them. I do want you to understand that great love is not always expressed in great feats. The more I live, the more I come to believe that the enormity of one's love is almost always expressed in the most mundane actions repeatedly done. Now, mind you, I've watched a number of military documentaries. It's one of my favorite things to do. Seen documentaries of men who've gotten different medals and honors and accolades because they've given their lives. Men have valiantly held the line against advancing enemies of overwhelming proportions, just so that they could give their buddies time to escape and get out of harm's way so that they could live, even though they knew as they held on to that machine gun that there was no possible way for them to make it through this night. I could tell you of heroes that charged into the line of fire in order to draw the guns away from their buddies and their platoon, and they would take bullets on their behalf. I could tell you all kinds of things to illustrate great, valiant, enormous feats of love. But I want you to think of the greater love that Jesus calls for here in everyday lived body terms. I want you to think of it of normal life, of the daily acts of self-sacrifice that you may be called to show. Watching another person's toddler. Giving up the opportunity to talk with friends so that this mother, this father would have opportunity to have meaningful conversation that is so needed in their life. Having the opportunity to give up your pew, the treasured pew, so that you can sit a little bit further down front so that visiting families would not have to do the march of embarrassment down to the front of the church. It doesn't seem as glorious as a medal. You certainly won't get a medal for it. But it is great love in God's eyes.
There's one more thing that we must understand about this love. It's whence comes this love? You got to ask, can you really whip up this kind of love? We've said that this love is of the highest caliber. It is a life-denying, Christ-mimicking love. We've said that this is a love that you do and not feel, but can you just make yourself love like this? Can you go and do it? I would say it's pretty much impossible, really. You can't really overcome your feelings, necessarily. Your feelings are part of your desires that drive your actions. And really, to try and love in the same degree that Jesus Christ loved, that's utterly impossible for the human soul. You have to ask, what motivates this kind of love? Where does it come from? And for this, I would point you down to verses 14 and 15, where Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And he adds in verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, I call you friends." What's Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying a lot of things, but one thing he's saying is that he has died for you. He's just said that there is no greater love that can be shown than one lay down his life for his friends. And then in the very next breath, he says, "You are my friends." He reiterates it in verse 15. "You are my friends." And what he's saying there is that the death that he is going to die is for you. It's for your sake. It's for your redemption. He is going to lay down his life as the supreme sacrifice. He is going to take the bullet on your behalf. He's stepping out in front of the oncoming train of the wrath of the fury of God. And he's pushing you out of the way and taking the penalty that you deserve for your sin. And it's when you realize that this is what Jesus has done for you. This is the love that Jesus has shown you, that I would hope it would evoke in you an equal and opposite response. The impulse for living up to the kind of love that Jesus calls you to here is to understand that it is a gospel-centered love. It is a love that flows out of a heart that has received and rested upon the gospel of salvation that Christ has fulfilled on your behalf, out of his love for you. Really, I can't help but say that Jesus does not just command this love, but rather in his vicarious death, he gives us the impulse for it as well. We thank God for the gospel of love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you, Lord, that your Son has died in our place. I thank you, Lord, that your Son is able to call us friends, not servants, not slaves, not even enemies, but he has called us friends and so reconciled our hearts unto you. We pray, Father, that we would love now, that the overwhelming sense of your love would be that which drives us to love one another. For we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen.